I trust that you brought your Bibles, and we're going to open tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we want to begin reading at verse number 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Continuing in chapter 4, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us unto us his Holy Spirit. Let's stop there and look to the Lord again. Our Father, tonight we're so grateful to be here in this place, the place that you have designated for this local church to meet. And you have your purposes for these meetings. They're eternally important. And we are members one of another of a body, and we're supposed to gather together and to edify one another and to build one another up in the most holy faith. And so we thank you, Lord, that you have provided us with this local church. We pray your protection upon us in the days to come, Father, as you have protected us in the past. We trust and believe that you will continue to bless us. We pray for these many that have been mentioned on the prayer request. We pray especially for Pastor Bruno, and we just thank you for having had the privilege to know the great work that you did there in Haiti through this man. And we just pray that you'll bless him, and we pray that you'll bless the work that is still there in Haiti. And Father, we pray now as we open your word that, as someone had mentioned, that our hearts would be attentive, that our hearts would not be straying off on other things, but that we might truly want to know, thus saith the Lord, and how it applies to our hearts and our lives tonight. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Tonight, we've come to this passage for a couple of reasons. One of them is to examine some of the biblical teachings on the subject of holiness and sanctification. We see that there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. The word holiness. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. In fact, let's read verse 12 and 13 again. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So the question I'd like to pose to all of us is this. Can you think of anything that's more important in your life as a Christian? As we run this race that is before us, as Hebrews 12:1 tells us to lay aside every weight, lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What greater result? What greater result at the finish line, at the finish of this race, could we ever aim for than at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he appears in the clouds, saying, come up here? What greater gift could you offer him than that your heart is found at that time to be unblameable in holiness? 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And this is his work. This is his work. It's a work that the Lord himself will do for us if we will let him do it. Notice in verse 12 he said, and the Lord make you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another. In verse 13, and that the Lord will establish you in holiness. This is a work that the Lord has to do. And we understand that from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And what is the will of God? What is it that he both wills and does of his good pleasure in our lives? He establishes our hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That's his will. Chapter 4 and verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, to establish us unblameable. The Greek word unblameable means without a fault. It's amazing even to think that something is of that is within our grasp, that it has to be, or he wouldn't have put it in the book. Unblameable means irreproachable. And the word unblameable is used twice in the scriptures, here in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. And if you'll turn back just a couple of three or four pages to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, we find the word used the second time in the scriptures. Colossians chapter 1 and reading at verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable, with no fault, no reproach. That's holiness. that he may present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But winning life's greatest race is predicated on running the race with patience. We are in a race to run, and we have to run that race with patience, and we have to lay aside every weight. Weights would be a hindrance to any runner. Any runner in a race, weights would be a hindrance to that runner. So the Lord encourages us to lay aside those weights as we run this race. We have a Bible Institute course that we do only through the mail. It's called Winning the Race of Life. Winning the Race of Life. Winning the race of life is, number one, first of all, the Lord establishing our hearts unblameable in holiness. And to establish means that God has to turn our hearts in a certain direction. And that has to happen. This has to happen before our hearts will be found unblameable in holiness before the Lord Jesus at his coming. It has to happen because the Lord has to establish our hearts. He has to turn our hearts in a certain direction. And that has to happen because of that old nature, the old man that's in us, that wants to turn us every day to our own ways, not to God's certain direction. That old nature of Adam that's in us, working daily to establish our hearts in the direction away from God. So, in order to be unblameable in holiness, the Lord has to establish, he has to turn our hearts in that direction. Isaiah, the gospel of the Old Testament, the gospel writer of the Old Testament, he said the same thing in chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Winning the race that is set before us, the race of life. Number one, it's allowing the Lord to establish and turn our hearts in the direction they need to be turned in. And number two, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, even our sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of us should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Sanctification, holiness, they both imply being set apart for God's use. That's the will of God. This is the will of God. Our sanctification, to be set aside for God's use, for God's purposes. And again in Colossians, if you're still there, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, again, Paul says, you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And yet now he has reconciled us. Reconciliation. He's changed us thoroughly from what we were. Reconciliation. He did that with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then in verse 23, it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I really like that phrase. To every creature which is under heaven. I like that phrase. The gospel of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has been preached to every creature which is under heaven. I like that. That's the answer to the skeptic's question, what about the heathen who have never heard? They have heard. Every creature under heaven has heard. They have heard. You remember the old radio commentator Paul Harvey, his sign-off signature line? He said, and now you know the rest of the story. Good day. That was his sign-off line. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, the gospel preached to every creature under heaven, that should be the rest of the story that people should know. But this world has a very dull ears and very dull hearing and very dull heart in believing. And yet God, in his mercy, gives the rest of the story again and again and again and again. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is long-suffering. We're not, but he is. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn with me to Psalm 19. The 19th Psalm. And it says there, in beginning at verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. You know, the heavens are the voice of the glory of God. The firmament is the voice of his handiwork. Handiwork, I really like technology that's come along. In the last days, knowledge will be increased. Unfortunately, most of it is being used for the wrong purposes. But I can remember, and I still do, the old Strong's Concordance, looking up words. And now, as I have this computer program, as I'm looking at the Bible on the computer and I see a word, I can instantly click and it'll give me the Hebrew word. And I did that a lot many, many years ago. Pastor Kelly would often quote, he would often use the meanings of word as they're found in the Hebrew and the Greek to expand on it. The heavens declare, it says, his handiwork. His handiwork means his property. His property. His possession. His product. The handiwork and the heavens are God's product. It's his art. It means all those definitions in the Hebrew. His handiwork, his art, Because God's the greatest artist and painter. He's the greatest. You know, you can go down to the North Carolina Outer Banks sometime, or to the Great Smoky Mountains or the Blue Ridge Mountains. Better wait till all the fires are out over that way, though. And you can get up early in the morning, on a clear morning or a clear evening. You can walk out on the Outer Banks on a clear morning, and you can look with awe the product of God's artistic ability, of His art, as the sun rises over the oceans, or as it sets. God's handiwork is His art. The heavens declare. That word declare, the Hebrew word 5608 in the Strong's Concordance, it means the Hebrew word, the heavens declare. They inscribe. They commune with. They speak to. They tell. They talk to. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens tell us. It's not that hard to understand that. What would you think if you opened a Swiss Army watch and you watched the intricate movement of the inner workings? What would the watch tell you? It would tell you a lot. It would tell you about a lot about the mind of the maker and the precision of all the moving parts working in harmony, about the flawless craftsmanship of its maker. And so, likewise, the heavens and the firmament testify every day, every night, to every language on earth about the precision of the moving parts of God's creation, about how the flawless craftsmanship of it all, to have made it all. God's creation is a preacher. God's creation is a preacher. It's a sermon, and it never gets tired. It never pauses. But the doubters and the skeptics, they still protest. What about the heathen that live in the deep jungles of Borneo or on these remote mountainous regions? They don't wear Swiss Army watches. They don't have a leather-bound, gold-leaf Thompson Nelson Bible. Well, I will tell you this. God knows about those people. He infinitely knows about them, and He infinitely loves them. And that's why God declares, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Turn to Romans chapter 10 for a moment. Paul's addressing the cause of the Gentiles of the world, who, wherever they might be found on the face of the whole earth. You know, there's only three types of people in the world to God. There's the Jew, there's the Gentile, and then there's the church of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, we read, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Their words, the proclaimed word of God has been heard to the ends of the world. And these words of Paul were taken from Psalm 19. And there, in Psalm 19, the psalmist is using them to show that the works of the Creator God, that the heavens and the earth preach the truth of his existence everywhere in words. Their words to the end of the world have gone out to the end of the world. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God's possessions, God's product, his products, his art, his handiwork. This is God's voice, and it's God's report. It's his words. Psalm 19, verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What it means there is that God's creation, his product, his art, declares his truth. The heavens actually speak. They are a voice. They are words, according to God. The heavens proclaim the wisdom and the power of God into all the earth. And the works of God, not figuratively, but literally, proclaim his wisdom. It's undeniable. It's a self-evident truth. It's God's voice to all people everywhere since the beginning of the creation. Can you imagine a mind like the mind of Adam after he was created, as he looked out, even the way that he named all the creatures, he had an amazing understanding of it. Everything, the whole creation spoke. Their words, it says. And so in the Psalm 19, the heavens are representative as speaking. They're teaching. They're teaching men the knowledge of the true God. And the biblical illustrator is a massive, massive collection of commentary on Bible passages. Originally, it had 56 volumes in its original printing, 34,000 words. And another reason I like modern technology is, instead of having to have those 56 volumes, they're all on a little disc. A little tiny disc, including many other works. But in the Biblical Illustrator, it had the writings on different commentators on different Bible passages: Dwight Moody, Charles Spurgeon, Charles Hodge, Matthew Henry, so many more. And I want to quote you a Biblical Illustrator commentary on Psalm 19. It says, nature declares the knowledge and power of God. The marks of mathematical and geometric law in nature are conspicuous. The more we explore the different departments of nature, the more we find it pervaded by strict arithmetical and dynamic laws. We meet thought everywhere. Nature declares that God is just and good. Nature says that every natural law, if obeyed, tends to happiness. Nature's laws are benevolent. But does nature in any way speak of the divine mercy? Listen attentively, and you will hear nature say that God is merciful. It is a striking fact that very many, if not all, physical penalties can be mitigated, if not relieved, by some counter law. God has so made nature as practically to encourage self-sacrifice for each other. We see that in nature, he says, the commentator says. Whenever men take pains for each other to help each other over their faults and their consequences, this is an illustration of the divine principle of mercy. God looks upon nature as a basis of language. Let the heavenly lights be for signs. Signs are vehicles of ideas. They say something. Let them be words. The universe is God's telephone, God's grand signal service system, which he can flash messages from the heights above to the deepest valleys below. The eloquent material system is God's most glorious schoolroom by which to teach us reality. And I found this last statement amazing. And above all, to teach us self-government. And the biblical illustrator went on to go into depth, the depths, discussing about the moral law and the starry heavens. But that one statement I found quite fascinating. But the heavenly bodies being able to teach us biblical truth and to teach us self-government. That's amazing. And the reason is we've been, it tied right in to a textbook we've been studying for weeks now in the Bible Institute about the founding fathers and the compacts that the colonies had amongst themselves and the Declaration of Independence from England and the Articles of Confederation and the Constitution. It just tied exactly into it because, as David Gibbs says in his textbook, all the principles of the founding of this nation came from British common law, which basically it was an unwritten natural law with the Bible. That's where our founders came up with the ideas that they did, and with the help of William Blackstone's commentaries, the entire legal foundation and the Constitution, they all were grounded on the laws of nature and nature's God. And in writing about it, John C.H. Wu, and that's spelled W-O, he wrote about the bearing that the common law had on modern times. And he says, the common law was Christian from the beginning. It assimilated the principles of natural law not as an abstract theory, but as a vital practical rules of human conduct. In other words, he was saying that nature itself, nature, God's creation itself, teaches mankind moral conduct. So we could say that God's two greatest preachers is nature as a preacher and the Bible as a preacher. And again, as Mr. Wu said, the laws of nature provide not abstract theories, but vital practical rules of human conduct. The creation does that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And there's not a place on earth, no place, where every day and every night, the earth, the world over, there's no place that this divine knowledge is not being taught by the Creator. His creation is one of the greatest preachers. In fact, teaching so plainly, the creation teaches so plainly that it leaves man without excuse not to hear and to believe the voice of nature's preacher. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And then he said this in verse 6, "Which is come to you as it is in all the world." He's talking about the truth of the gospel. Paul's telling the Corinthians, the Colossians, as the truth of the gospel came to you, which it also has in all the world. And it brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God. Romans 1:20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all. A-L-L. Hath appeared to all men. You know, I started this message, and really it, I guess we need to get back to where we started from, but really it doesn't matter because it all ties in together. Nature, the preacher, never stops preaching, never gets tired. Generations come and generations go, but this great preacher of the creation continues his inspiring sermon to such a vast audience. There's no language where their voice is not heard. A sermon with never a break, never a pause. "Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge." There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And then actually in Psalm 19, where I just quoted from, if you go back to there, it's the last scripture we'll look at, Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge." There is no speech nor language where the voice of creation is not heard. "Their line has gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And that's why as he goes on into this psalm, that's why we see in Psalm 19 that it sort of ties right in. The words of the creation preaching the gospel of the grace of God, teaching us moral law, teaching us about the mercy of God. And that's why he goes right in verse 7 and says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, I guess you could say I went down a rabbit trail. I was really concentrating on the importance of sanctification and holiness in the life. And we'll hopefully revisit, we'll pick back up, we'll enter back into that. But as I was studying this, the Lord, I was amazed at to read and to see afresh the creation of God, that great preacher, the Bible, the great preacher. So I hope you understand the message of God's creation. It's speaking to you every day. It's a testimony. It's a witness that there is a true and living God who is the creator of not only the heavens, but of ourselves. And that He wants us to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I pray, as many of you pray, that there's not a soul here who might be standing in the doubt, standing doubting, will not see the truth of God, of his creation, the truth of his word. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's close in a word of prayer.